Well, good morning to one and all. If you would open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Let's begin by bowing before our Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend, is your matchless name. And Father, how thankful we are to be able to come into your courts this morning, to be able to come before your throne of grace, crying, Abba, Father, and know that we'll be heard because of our Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that we do not have to appear before you in ourselves, as we are in ourselves, as we are in Adam, pleading our own sinful works, but Father, how thankful we are to be able to come before you in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be heard and be accepted. How we thank you for his obedience. It's the only hope of righteousness that we have. How we thank you for his precious blood. It's the only hope of cleansing from our sin, forgiveness of sin we have. Father, we're so thankful. And Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to be able to meet together and to worship you in peace and in harmony. And Father, I pray you'd bless us this morning as we look into your word. Enable us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn more of him. Father, I pray for this congregation. I thank you for each one, for each home that's represented here. Father, we pray your mercy and your grace. Father, I pray you give us the heart to love and to care for one another, to watch out for one another, not be a stumbling block to our brothers and our sisters. And Father, we pray for those that you brought into the time of difficult trials, deep waters, dark valleys. Father, we pray you'd be with them, that you'd give them a fulfillment of your promise that you'd never leave nor forsake your people, that you always give grace that's sufficient. And we pray, Father, that you'd deliver as soon as it could be thy will. Father, I pray that this morning that you'd show us your glory. For it's in Christ's name, for his sake we pray. Amen. I've titled our lesson this morning, Handling Matters of Indifference. In Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And here the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees, they come to the disciples of the Lord. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to cause a division between them. That's exactly what they're doing. They wanted to make themselves look better because they were fasting and these others, you know, were not. And that means, you know, we're more religious than you. We're more dedicated than you. We fast and you don't. We go through this religious ceremony and you don't. Now, our lesson this morning is ripped from today's headlines. It is very distressing and depressing to me to see how rampant this very same thing is in our day. You know, people, it seems to me like, look for ways. They look for ways to divide themselves, you know, between brethren. They look for ways to make themselves look better at the expense of a brother or a sister. That is so distressing and depressing to me. And our Lord gives us the way that this situation is supposed to be handled. Now, there are legitimate reasons that we would not have fellowship with someone if they're not preaching the three R's. Ruined by the fall. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. If they don't preach that and they deny that, we can't have fellowship together. If they make salvation dependent in some way, in any way, on man's works, and it's not completely and totally by the sovereign, electing, redeeming, regenerating, preserving grace of God. If it's not grace alone, now we can't have fellowship with them. But if the issue is not Christ alone, if it's not the Word of God alone, if it's not by faith alone, if it's not by grace alone, and it's something that we do or don't do, then you mark this down, that's a matter of indifference. It is a matter of indifference is something that has nothing to do with the salvation of our souls. It has nothing to do with making us righteous or accepted before God. It's just something that the flesh does or does not do. That is a matter of indifference, 100% of the time. And you be very careful of people who take one of these matters of indifference. And what they do is they wrap that matter of indifference in religion, and they take a scripture and attach to it. Now, the scripture's all twisted out of place. It doesn't fit, but they make this thing a matter of righteousness. They say, if you don't do this, you're not righteous. If you don't do this, you don't have faith. If you don't do this, you're not truly worshiping God over. And they make it a matter. Now remember, this is a matter of indifference. It doesn't affect your soul in any way. But they make it a matter worth dividing over because they love it so much. Just like these fellas did with their fast. If the matter they're making a fuss over is something that I do or don't do, and they make it a matter of righteousness, I tell you what that is. It's righteousness, pure, self-righteousness, pure and simple. That's exactly what it is. That's what these men were doing in our text. And there are one or two very good lessons for us to learn here. If you'll pay attention, and God the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, enable us to learn this, I believe it'll save us from some heartache down the road. The first lesson is this. Even true believers can get caught up and sidetracked by a matter of indifference. These disciples of John the Baptist were true believers. At least many of them were. I feel, you know, very safe in saying that. I know there are always tares among the wheat, but I feel very safe in saying these men were believers. They're disciples of John the Baptist. They heard John teach. John the Baptist taught repentance from sin. John taught everything we do is sin, so there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves righteous by obeying the law. John the Baptist taught that. And John was always pointing sinners to Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John said, now you go to him. This is the one I've been preaching. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his shoe. You trust him. You look to him. You go to him. This is the one I've been telling you about. When John was in prison, he told his disciples, now you go ask the Lord Jesus if he's the Messiah or not. Are you the one we're looking for, or do we look for another? Now John knew who the Lord was. He knew who the Lord was from his mother's womb. But he wanted his disciples to know that Jesus is the Messiah. You see what John was doing? He didn't want them to follow him. He wanted them to follow Christ. John's always preaching Christ and pointing people to Christ. Now somebody who believed that message is a believer. So for the sake of argument, that's what we'll assume, that these men were believers. Then what on earth were the disciples of John doing with the disciples of the Pharisees? I mean, these men didn't agree on anything that was important. They didn't agree on one thing that was important. Not one doctrinal point did they agree on. So what were they doing together? And what were they doing together coming and attacking the disciples of our Lord? What's going on here? It's pride and jealousy. That's exactly what it is. Look over John chapter 3. You know, one time, the disciples of John, you think about them, they were with the most popular prophet in Israel. There had not been a prophet in Israel in hundreds of years, and they're with him. They're his disciples. They're following. They're with the most popular prophet in Israel, and now, not so much, because so many people who were following John had left John and started following Christ. Look at John 3, verse 25. Then there arose a question, the same thing going on, just different question. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they come unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth. He's baptizing just like you are. And all men come to him. I mean, you see, they're jealous. So many people have left John and following Christ, and they don't like it. And look how John answered. Remember this later on. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And on down in verse 30, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. See, John had the right answer. I'm not the issue. I'm not the issue. Christ is the issue. But it was jealousy that caused these true believers to fall under the wicked influence of the Pharisees. Just a natural emotion of the flesh. Pride and jealousy. And see how dangerous that can be? It caused them to fall under the influence of the Pharisees. Now be warned, the same thing still happens to this day. Believers still fall under the wicked influence of someone or something because we're still in this flesh. And it's something to constantly guard against. You know, I can't help that somebody else does that. But I don't want to be that guy. I don't want you to be that. I want us to be self-aware, watch what we're doing, that we're not making a matter of indifference something that can be added to the righteousness of Christ. And I tell you, I just don't think there can be a bigger matter of indifference than fasting. You know, skipping a few meals, that's just never going to have any effect on your soul. It just never will. I don't really know people that fast for any, you know, religious reasons. But I do know men who never eat before they preach. Eric hardly ever eats before he preaches, does he? You get so nervous and you got that food in your stomach, just makes your stomach upset. They don't eat before they preach. They're not feeling sick, you know, before they preach. I always eat before I preach. Always. I don't want to be up here and get hungry and you hear my stomach growling on this microphone. You know, I don't want to get low blood sugar and, you know, pass out or not, you know, be able to think clear. I always eat before I preach. But whether you do eat or you don't eat, it doesn't affect your preaching one little bit. We're still dependent on the Holy Ghost, aren't we? We're still dependent on the Lord to make our preaching effectual. Let me show you a few scriptures. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 6. I'll show you what fasting is. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Fasting is an outward sign of repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6. Well, look at verse 5. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord as the water offering. And they fasted on that day and said there, "We've sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. That fasting that they were doing that day was a sign of repentance, just an outward sign of inward repentance. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 31. Fasting was also an outward sign of grieving over sin. First Samuel 31. This is after Saul and Jonathan had been killed and the Philistines hung them up on a wall. In verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 31. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. They fasted mourning over Saul and Jonathan and his sons. Now one more scripture, 1 Kings chapter 21. And this one, This will really drive the point home. Fasting is an outward sign. Now, it doesn't indicate anything inwardly. It's an outward sign of humility and dependence upon the Lord. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to the work of wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? that fasting is a sign of humbling. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, Ahab fasted, and the Lord did not bring the evil that he had promised until upon Ahab's sons, you know, when they were kings. But here's what I know for sure. Ahab's fasting, that was only an outward thing. It didn't help his soul one bit. He died like he lived in his wickedness. So fasting is just an outward thing. Fasting is an outward sign of begging for mercy and forgiveness. Remember when Jonah finally went to Nineveh and preached the message that God gave him to preach? You know what the king of Nineveh did? He proclaimed a fast. He said, who can tell whether the Lord will spare us or not? Let's fast and beg for mercy, beg for forgiveness. It's an outward sign. But now look at Matthew chapter 6. Fasting is an outward thing, and it does not contribute to our salvation, to our righteousness. It doesn't make God have mercy on us. It doesn't make God forgive our sins. It's an outward thing. And fasting is a personal thing. Now, I know the king of Nineveh did this, you know, publicly. The whole city is begging for mercy. But fasting is to be a personal thing done privately. Look at our Lord says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When somebody sees and says, oh, look how religious they are. Look how dedicated they are. Look how, you know, orthodox they're fasting. Well, they have their reward. They just want everybody to know that they were doing it. But verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, if the Lord's disciples were fasting properly, nobody would have known that they were fasting, would they? I mean, you come and ask them, why don't you fast? Well, maybe they are. They're just doing it the way the Lord told me. It's a private thing unto the Lord. Now, fasting is not an issue in our day. It's not a religious issue in our day. But I went through those scriptures to show you that. Now, this is just a matter of indifference. Because the same principle can be applied to what people use today to try to be divisive with a matter of indifference. I reckon it's constantly changing. But I remember, when I was a little boy, I remember a day when the length of a man's hair was a serious, serious religious issue to people. I remember that. I remember being a little boy in Michigan, and the pastor said, now, all you men, put your hand on the back of your neck, put it on your shirt collar, and if your fingers are touching your hair is too long. I mean, he took time in a message to say that. I mean, this was a serious, serious issue, the length of a man's hair. If his hair was long, oh my goodness, he couldn't be saved. He's a rebel, you know. And you know all that was? It was just men and women who hated the hippies. They didn't, you know, all this long hair and all this stuff the hippies were doing, and they just wanted them to conform, you know, to society. And in order to strengthen their argument, they made it a religious issue. And no thought whatsoever went into that. It's almost certain our Lord and all of his disciples had long hair. That's the way the men wore their hair then. See what they did? It's just taking something that has absolutely nothing to do with your soul and making it a matter of righteousness. How about a Christmas tree? I know people today are still, oh my goodness, about a Christmas tree. They're so, they just stumble over it so much. They think if you have a Christmas tree up and you're living, they think you're an idolater. Now, maybe that's the way Christmas trees started. I don't know. I really don't care because that's not what they mean today. I love a Christmas tree. I love all the decorations. I love the family and getting together and gift giving and the lights on the tree and I mean, I'm going to have a tree up. And I'm going to have the biggest tree you can get. I mean, my son Clark went to get a Christmas tree one year, and Janet told us, you know, what she wanted. And I found just exactly what she wanted. And Clark kept saying, no, no, no. And he finally went up to the person. He said, don't you have a big tree? And that's the one we got. I mean, we had to cut it to make it fit in our, I'm a big tree. Now, if I know somebody that thinks, you know, I'm an idolater, if I have a Christmas tree in my house, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to force it down their throat and tell them how wrong they are. I'm not going to invite them to my house between Thanksgiving and January 1st. Problem solved. It's a matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How about a glass of wine? Now, I know people who think, boy, if alcohol touches your lips, you're a lost person. You're lost. You cannot be saved if you drink alcohol. And I know a lot of them, they're afraid of what happens when somebody gets drunk, you know, what they do, or they're afraid of becoming an alcoholic. And I understand that. Boy, if you feel that way, don't do it. Don't do it. But they're doing what these folks did with the long hair. In order to strengthen their argument against alcohol, they wrap it in Scripture. And they make it a matter of righteousness. And you know what? Not very much thought went into that one either. The Scriptures say, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. The Scripture says, use wine for the Lord's table. Not grape juice, wine. Well, now how am I going to take the Lord's table if alcohol ever touches my lips? I'm going to go to hell. The Scriptures don't teach that at all. But people like to use that, wrap that up in religion as a way to make themselves feel better. It's self-righteousness is all it is. And listen, it's fine if you want to abstain from alcohol. That probably is a real good idea. But it's also fine if you want to drink it. Either way, it's fine. But don't put that on somebody else. It's a sin if you drink it. And don't do the reverse either. Don't put on somebody else. You better drink a glass of wine to show you got faith in Christ. If you don't drink a glass of wine, well, then you're just being self-righteous and you don't have any faith in Christ. Both are just as wrong. You're putting a burden on somebody either way. Don't put anything between you and Christ. And don't let anybody else do it either. I mean anything. Don't let you let put anything between you and Christ. Because listen, I'm telling you, whatever it is that goes into the mouth, whether it's wine or it's grape juice, whether it's water or it's milk or it's water, you know what? It's going out to plumbing. And it hadn't affected your soul one bit. So don't go telling people, well, now Frank, he don't preach the gospel because he drinks wine. Or Frank don't preach the gospel because he won't drink wine. See, that's what... You apply that to every one of these matters of indifference. Now listen, if you feel like something is wrong for you to do, don't do it. But don't put that burden on somebody else. If there's something that you do that it makes you feel like that you can worship better and you can be more focused on, you know, on the Lord, that's fine. That's fine. Do it. But don't put that burden on somebody else. All you're doing is trying to bring somebody back into captivity to the law. It might not be the Ten Commandments. Worse yet, it's your law. It's your law, not God. You see that? So just be very, 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 very careful about this. Now, we want our conduct to be beyond reproach, don't we? I mean, absolutely. I'm not saying, you know, I want my conduct to be beyond reproach, but be very, very, very careful. You don't take something about your conduct and make it a matter of righteousness. Because even believers can get sidetracked on these things now and come under the influence of something that's evil. Well, here's the second lesson. This is a very important lesson now. You know what the cure for these matters of indifference is? It's looking to Christ. How are souls saved? Look and live. Look to Christ. How are you going to walk through this world the rest of the time the Lord gives you on this earth that He calls you home? By looking to Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we're called on to do. Trust Christ at all times in every situation. I don't care what people do or what they don't do. You trust Christ. So that is the cure for all these matters of indifference. If you're trusting Christ alone, you're looking to Christ alone, you cannot be sidetracked by one of these matters of indifference if you're looking to Christ alone. If both of us are trusting Christ alone, we'll find no reason to divide. Now, as long as we're trusting Christ alone, we won't. Look to Christ in times of joy. Look what our Lord says in verse 19, back in our text, Mark 2. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You know, if you're trusting Christ alone and you have his presence, I tell you, nothing gives the heart of a believer more joy than knowing and feeling, having a sense of the Lord's presence with me. Well, if I have that, there's no reason, you know, for me to fast. There's no reason for me to grieve. I have a real good appetite. I mean a real good appetite. And the only time I find I really don't want something to eat is when I'm sad, when I'm grieving. Well, if the Lord's with me, I'm not sad and I'm not grieving. No need to fast then, is there? If you're trusting Christ alone and you're worshiping Him, oh my, your heart's happy. And it's just not going to matter if your hair's long or short. It's not going to matter what you drink or what you don't drink. If you're trusting Christ alone, you're not going to feel the need to do something to make yourself more righteous. If you're trusting Christ alone, you're going to feel the need to do something to make yourself more saved or more accepted of the Father. Because it's all in Christ. It's all in Christ. Just trust Him. If you're trusting Christ alone, you're looking to Him, you have His presence, you're looking to Him, you have the joy of His presence, you're not going to feel the need to make yourself the standard of righteousness to somebody else. You know, you got to do what I do, you know, in order to be righteous. If you're looking to Christ alone, He's the standard of righteousness. And you'll be saying, let's look to Christ together. Let's hear Him preach together. If you're trusting Christ alone, you're looking to Him, you're trusting Him alone, He's all your hope, it's just going to be an impossible for a religious hypocrite to turn you away from Christ. If you're trusting Christ alone, all these matters of indifference, they're going to be so insignificant, they're not going to be able to sidetrack you because they're just insignificant. And look to Christ alone in times of sorrow. Verse 20, the Lord says, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. You're in times of sorrow. Maybe you do fast. Maybe you're just fasting because you don't have an appetite. You know, you're too sad to eat or whatever. In times of sorrow, trust Christ alone. He's our only comfort. The only true, lasting comfort. The only thing that will truly calm the heart of one of God's children is looking to Christ. It's all found in Him. He's my righteousness. He's my salvation. He's the one that's directing all things. You know, this trial, this thing that's brought me such grief, He's the one that's directing it. And He's promised He's going to come get me again real soon. Very soon, this trail of tears is going to be over. And I'm going to be brought into the presence of Christ Himself, be made just like Him, and worship Him face to face forever. Whew. That'll calm your heart and put all these other things in perspective on it. The answer is always look to Christ. It's always trust Christ. In times of sorrow, don't put up a hypocritical false front that you think, you know, is going to make you look like, you know, the standard everybody's got to keep stand up to, because it's not going to help them if you put up a false front. It's just being hypocritical. Just trust Christ in the heart. Now look at Colossians chapter 2. I'll read you two scriptures in closing, because the best commentary on scripture is always scripture. This is going to be a point in the message in just a few minutes. You know, all of our messages has to agree with all the Word of God. Now I taught that's what the Lord's saying there. Let's look at the rest of scripture to see if that's not true. Colossians 2 verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Don't let them put these things on you. Those things are just a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to these ordinances, these fleshly ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? See, these things are not from the word of God. They're the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. These things will, put on a good religious show, but they're not going to help your soul one bit. That's what Paul's saying. Now look at Romans chapter 14. You see how that is the same thing, in short, with what the Lord was saying to these who are trying to use this matter of indifference to divide. Romans 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. One believes he may eat, meat that's been offered to idols. Another, who's weak, just eats herbs. He's not going to risk ever eating meat that's been offered to an idol. Well, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now here's a brother, he acts very orthodox. He's very strict about these things of conduct. He would never associate himself with meat that's been offered to idols. And boy, he just looks so strong and orthodox. I would just rather be a vegetarian than risk ever eating meat offered to an idol. Paul calls that the weak brother, not the strong brother. See, because he's using that as a way to, make himself more righteous. He's weaker in faith because he's hanging on to some matter of the flesh as a matter of righteousness. Read on, verse 4. Now, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? What are you going to divide about this? What are you judging him for? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God's able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not. And he giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. See, the issue's Christ, isn't it? Now, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? What are you dividing with him for? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is our judge. Christ is our master. We're not to judge one another in that way. For it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Boy, if he'd eat that, his conscience would bother him so much because he feels like it's unclean. And if you're the one that made him eat it, you know what you did? You put a stumbling block in front of him. Paul said, no, don't do that. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For listen, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not what you do or what you don't do. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Don't look for reasons to divide. Don't look for these reasons to be offended and to divide and start causing a fuss and fight. Look for a way to edify your brothers. Look for a way to strengthen them. Look for a way to be a help to them. Look for a way that we can still have unity because we're all worshiping Christ together. See that? That's what Paul's saying there. And if we'll handle every matter of indifference that way, we won't have a problem, will we? All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.